this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Thank you, Jali. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity we have now to hear your voice in your word. Give us ears to hear. We pray also for Chris as he preaches at Berry Street Church. Please would you help him to speak your word clearly. Give us ears to hear and to respond to what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you died today and you came before God, and he asked you, why should I let you in? What would you say? Write it down on your ticket. That's why you've got a ticket and a pen. This ticket is just for you. I'm not going to ask you to give it in. No one else is going to see it. But it's going to be really important later on. So please do actually write something down. I want everyone to actually write an answer down. If you don't have a ticket, stick up your hand. Have you got one, Nick? Oh, you've written it. Great, fantastic. You're already there. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes, though, so take your time. Any other tickets? Here we go, Mowley. A couple here. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes for this. Yeah, let me ask the question again. Okay, so if you died today, or if Jesus was to return today, and you come before the judgment seat of God, where he is declaring who is going to come and spend eternity with him in heaven. And he asks you, why should I let you in? What would you say? Don't just dash it down. Have a proper think. I'm going to give you 2 minutes. Proper think. What would you actually say if God asked you that question? If you're online, write something down somewhere. Maybe not in the chat. But write something down, because we're going to come back to this. It's really important. I meant the scenario as real as it could be. If you die today and right now you're standing before God, and right this second he says to you, why should I let you in? What are you going to say? Everyone got something written down? Yeah? No one wants to admit it. I'm not going to ask you to say it, don't worry. Okay. What you've written down, take a look at it again. Have a look what you've written down. That is the way that you think you'll be saved, right? That is what you are trusting in to get you into heaven, if you like, and to make sure that you don't go to hell. Now, of course, being a Christian is much more than just, I just need to get a free ticket into heaven somehow. being a Christian is about having a living, joyful relationship with God. But you get, it's much more than a ticket, but you get the idea, right? This is what you are trusting in. When it comes to the end of the day, that is what you're trusting in to save you. What does God say? Well, our verse for the year 2025 makes it crystal clear that there is actually only one way to be saved. Here it is, up on your screen. For it is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace. Someone who is truly saved is someone who has come to truly understand grace. Someone who has received grace. That is the only way to be saved. Now, the Lord has laid this verse on my heart for it to be our verse for the year 2025. And the reason that we've chosen it is, it's actually because I love you. And I have this real fear that there are a number of us who come along regularly to Silver Street who would say that we're Christians, but we're actually not. I think there are a good number of us, and you probably don't think I'm talking about you, because we would be certain that we are Christians, but we're actually not. Some of us, perhaps, who've been going to church for years, you know, we grew up Christian. It's something we were born into. We've always called ourselves a Christian. It's not something that we've ever questioned. It's just part of our identity. Yeah, of course I'm Christian. And we would say that we're trusting Jesus, but we're actually not. And I want to show us that today. I'm not just making this up for the sake of, like, you know, a start of a sermon, just trying to shock everyone. I'm not making it up. This is a genuine, I know you, I love you, I talk to you, I pray for you, each one of you. And I have this nagging concern that there are a good number of us who come week by week and who think that we are saved, but we're actually not. And that could be hard to hear, but I hope you know that it's coming from a place of love. And this is why I'm compelled to share this verse of the year. This is why I feel compelled to lay out before you today, as simply as I can, the way to be saved, to explain grace as simply as I can. If you were standing at the top of a bungee jump and you're about to launch yourself off into oblivion, on the top of a bridge or something, you're about to launch yourself off, and I said to you, wait, stop! I don't think you're actually attached. Then you're probably going to check, right? Even if you're pretty certain that you are attached, it's not going to do you any harm just to kind of give it a tug and make sure that you're, and remind yourself of what it is that you are trusting in. And if it turns out that actually you weren't connected, you aren't safe, well, you'll be really grateful for the warning before you launch yourself off. And all I'm asking each of us to do today, this isn't a message for the person sat next to you. Don't be thinking, oh, this will be good for someone else in the room. I'm asking you, each one of you, to just check the connection, to examine yourselves to see whether you really are in the faith. Because if we are those who are truly saved, it's not going to do us any harm anyway. In fact, this is something we need to be crystal clear on, because it's the basis of everything else. It's the foundation for the rest of our lives. In fact, after this, we're going to be starting a series in the book of Titus. And in Titus, we see it's this grace that teaches us. It is this truth that then transforms us. Grace is the basis for a healthy life and a healthy church. If we're going to live for God, we need to grasp grace. It's not going to do us any harm. And if it turns out that actually I wasn't attached after all, then the good news is you might be on the edge of a precipice, but you haven't launched off yet. It's not too late. And maybe today you can become attached. Maybe today Jesus will save you. Either way, we need to be crystal clear on this idea of grace. It is by grace you have been saved. So what is it? Grace is God's undeserved, unearned kindness. Let's drill down on each of those words. Grace is God's. Grace is not something that comes from us. It is not something that is done by us. It is not something that is found in us. It's God's. Now that's very clear in the verse before our verse for the year. So verse 7 of chapter 2, have a look down in your Bibles. We're told there that God has saved us in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Whose grace is it? It's his, it's God's. Now that's really important because it is by grace you have been saved. If in this verse grace was something that comes from us, then we need to find out how to get some in some way. If this verse was saying it is by the grace of Luke that Luke is saved, then I need to get me some grace. But it's not. Grace is God's. It comes from him. It is all about him. It is all about what he has done. This whole section that we read, Johnny read, this whole section about how we're saved, did you notice how it's nothing to do with our action? It's all about what God has done, God's action. So take a look at verse 5. It is God who made us alive. Verse 6. It is God who raised us up with Christ. It is God who seated us with him in the heavenly realms. It is, verse 7, God who expresses his kindness. Verse 8, even the faith by which we believe is a gift of God. Who's the one that's doing stuff? God. Whose is the grace? God's. Grace is not something that comes from us. It is not something that is done by us. It is not something that is found in us, it's God's. Even when it's given to us, it comes from God, it's his. We receive, but grace is God's. Grace is God's undeserved kindness. I came across this Christmas card. I hope you get everything you deserve this Christmas. Seems like a nice sentiment, doesn't it? It implies this idea that we kind of all deserve some good stuff, some nice stuff. I think we all sort of live with this idea that at the end of the day, what I deserve is some nice things to come to me. That's certainly what we're told. That's a lovely soundtrack, actually, to this particular part. We'll wait for that to go off. Because we'll need a nice quiet room for the next bit, which is going to be a video, because this is what we're told, okay? It seems about right to us that there is good stuff that will come to us. That's what we're told. So here, watch this video. Hopefully this technology will work. If it doesn't, hopefully we've got... There we go.
Embrace routine. Dress accordingly. Find a suitable partner. Make sacrifices. Be a role model. Be frugal. Promote hiking. Listen. And relax. Muffin break. You deserve it.
Muffin break isn't actually that good, but you deserve it, apparently. You deserve a muffin break. Now, we laugh, but isn't this kind of, it's a caricature, but isn't this kind of how we think? Yeah, sure, our lives are not perfect, they're a bit messy, it's a bit all over the shop, but when it's all said and done, we sort of feel like at the end of the day, we deserve basically something just a bit good. We're basically decent people. We're trying our best, and we sort of deserve some good things to come to us. Don't answer this out loud, but what do you think you deserve? What do you think you deserve from God? According to God, all of us by nature are deserving of wrath. Do you see that in verse 3? At the end of verse 3? Like the rest, we are by nature deserving of wrath. That's quite a contrast from a cup of coffee and a muffin, isn't it? But according to the Bible, what we deserve is God's righteous, fair, settled anger against our sin. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that we deserve to be under his wrath forever in a place called hell. And that's hard to take. After all, we're, you know, like that lady in the ad, we're trying our best, right? We're muddling through life. We don't get everything right, but are you sure I don't deserve something a bit, you know, just something like a muffin? Seems pretty harsh. But verse 1 to 3 of our passage peel back the layers to show us what our lives are like, really, under the surface. And again, I understand this can be difficult to take, but like a good doctor telling an apparently healthy patient about a deadly disease that has taken hold inside, so God wants to open our eyes to this reality so that we will receive his life-saving medicine. So here's the diagnosis. Peel back the layers, and what do we see? Verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So here's why we deserve that wrath. Because what's really going on in our lives is that we're following three things. Did you see the three things that we're following? We're following the ways of this world. That's verse 1. Verse 2, sorry. You used to live in this way when you followed the ways of this world. This world is a way of talking about the world that is in opposition to God. This world is this idea of, I don't want to do things God's way. I want to do things my way. And the Bible says that each of us actually have followed this way, the way of this world. Which means that actually what we're doing is we're following the ruler of this world. That's in verse 2 as well. We follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Do you know who's being talked about there? It's talking about the devil. Hey, this is, if we understand this, I'm surprised that some people haven't already got up and walked out, because this is a really offensive thing if it's not true, and it's a really shocking thing if it is true. But what the Bible says is that actually, naturally, by nature, each of us are followers of Satan. You don't have to be involved in some sort of dark satanic rituals to be a follower of the devil. Actually, a lot of the time, the devil looks like an angel of light. But the fact is that if we're following the ways of this world, we're actually in the kingdom of the evil one, following our own sinful desires. That's there in verse 3. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. That means our kind of sinful nature, and following its desires and thoughts. Following our sinful desires. Now, like that woman in the advert, of course, we're all capable of making sacrifices and serving others, but our default posture is one of pleasing ourselves. The main driving force in all of our lives, the thing that kind of shapes the decisions that we make, is a desire to please ourselves. In fact, the whole point of that advert was, wasn't it, basically, that life is best when you don't have to serve others? That was kind of what was being implied, right? When you can finally just sit down and only think about yourself, that's the good thing. And all of us, daily, in small ways and in big ways, we do what we want, even when it's not what God wants. And that kind of life doesn't seem very offensive, the life on that advert. There's lots of good things about it. But under the surface, by nature, we are all following the ways of this world, the ruler of this world, and our sinful desires. And the reason that's a problem is because we're doing that instead of following the ways of the Lord, the true ruler of this world and a true life of loving others. And that's really ugly. So what this amounts to, it might not look very horrible, but what it amounts to is a wholehearted rejection of the rightful ruler, God himself. I was walking down the road recently, and I came across this car. I don't know if you can see that those bumper stickers underneath the number plate there, maybe not. It says, "My life, my rules," on that car. Now, we might not choose to put those particular bumper stickers on the back of our own cars. We might not be quite so blatant, but I think this is a pretty good summary of how we all basically live. This guy's just being honest. My life, my rules. A rebellion against God and his rules. And so our lives might be respectable on the surface, but there is actually a deep-seated rebellion. An attitude of heart which occasionally pops to the surface in really ugly ways. And we all see this, right? Why is it that sometimes we do stuff that we hate? Why is it that sometimes we do stuff that even we see is really ugly? Actually, those things on the surface are not the problem. They are symptoms of a much deeper disease. There is a deep-seated heart rebellion against God and all that is good. And that is an attitude that rightly deserves God's wrath. And listen, I'm not up here standing here and pointing a finger down at other people. This is by nature all of us. Did you see that in verse 3? All of us also lived among them at one time. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. This is all of us. That means all of us. That means there is not one individual here this morning whom this doesn't apply to. Religious backgrounds? Not religious backgrounds. Obviously evil, apparently pretty good. Maybe you wrote down on your ticket, don't worry, I've got another one. I've got three. Maybe you wrote down on your ticket, I'm not actually sure I need to be saved. What do I write? I don't know if I need salvation. The Bible makes it clear you really do. All of us deserve wrath. That's what we deserve. So any kindness from God is absolutely undeserved. Let me say it clearly. There is nothing in us which makes us worthy. There is nothing in us which makes us attractive. All of us deserve wrath. Grace is undeserved and it is unearned. Okay, you say, I get it. By nature, I'm not worthy. So what can I do to put that right? Nothing. No, okay, I understand what you're saying. Like, I don't deserve it. So how can I begin to earn it? You can't. Take a look at verse 9. Salvation is not by works, so that no one can boast. Please have a look down at verse 9 if you didn't. Look at it again. I need you to see this. This is so important and fundamental. It is not by works so that no one can boast. Not being saved is not by works. Works are the things that we do. So what this is saying is that we cannot be saved by anything that we do. And again, that's something that should make us sit up and say, that is a radical thing to say. Lots of us naturally think that we need to do good things in order to be saved. That's how life works. Everywhere, that's how life works. If you want something, you have to earn it. And I wonder if a lot of us rely on good things to get us into heaven. Have a look again at your ticket. Maybe you wrote some of these things down on your salvation ticket. Things that we might point to that we reckon God is pretty pleased with. You know, I'm quite a good person. I'm always helping others. I don't do really bad stuff like other people. Or maybe just the idea of, well, I'm trying my best. I know I'm not perfect, but I am really trying, and God loves a trier, so surely that's good enough for him. Oh, and of course, we think that God is especially impressed with religious-y type things. They earn us extra credit. It's like a bonus of some kind, things like going to church and praying and giving. Do those things get us saved? No. We are saved not by works. In fact, if you've got anything to do with works on your ticket, if you're relying on works to get you into heaven, that is absolutely useless. You can rip it up because it's not going to get you in. It's useless. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. I mean, look how we're described in verse 1. Did you notice in verse 1? Have a look there. As for you, you were what? Dead. What can a dead person do to make themselves alive? Nothing. I had a friend who used to work in a morgue or a funeral parlor or something, preparing bodies for, you know, coffins and for wakes and things like that. And she could dress them nicely in some nice smart clothes. She could arrange their bodies so that they looked peaceful. She could probably do some makeup to make their skin look not quite so cold. But no amount of her efforts could move that person even an inch to being alive. They are dead. We are dead in our sins. And no amount of effort could move us even a millimeter towards being alive. Our good works is like dressing our own corpse. It might give the appearance vaguely that things are kind of okay, but they're really not. Dead in our sins. What can a dead person do to make themselves alive? Nothing. That's why we need God to make us alive. Did you see that there in verse 5? God has made us alive. That is something that is done to us, not something that is done by us. It is, we are saved not by works. This is something which is received, not achieved. How do we receive this grace? Verse 8. Through faith, simply by believing. Not by doing anything, but simply believing in what God has done. And you know, even that faith to receive grace is itself a gift. Look at verse 8 again. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now that verse might be saying that faith itself is the gift, or it might be saying that the whole thing, being saved by grace through faith, is a gift. But either way, the rest of the Bible makes it very clear that every part of this is a gift. Grace is given by God. Even the ability to receive that grace is given by God. It would be silly for us to think that faith is something that we contribute. Like, you know, oh yeah, I know that God has done, he's done almost everything, and I was clever enough to understand it. I actually believe it. No, it's not by works so that no one can boast. If you're sat here this morning and you're pretty confident that you've got the right answer on your ticket, there's no reason to be smug about that, right? If you have had the ability to receive God's undeserved kindness, even that ability to believe is a gift of God. If you do believe, or if you're starting to believe right now, then praise God for that because it's his work. God has done everything to save us. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves, nothing that we contribute. Salvation is received, not achieved. We have to come to God with empty hands, simply believing, simply receiving. If you come to God with hands that are full, trying to offer him your works, or here's what I can contribute to make me saved, then you won't be able to receive his grace. We come offering nothing, receiving everything. We are saved not by works. That doesn't mean that it doesn't matter then what I believe. It doesn't mean, well, it doesn't matter then how I live. Verse 10 makes it clear that salvation shows itself in the way that saved people live. Verse 10, For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Really important that we notice this is describing people who have been created in Christ Jesus, i.e., these are those who are already saved. And after we are saved, God enables us to then live in a saved way, but that is not how we are saved. We are saved to do good works, but we are not saved by good works. Grace is completely unearned. Which raises the question, why then does God save us? If we don't deserve it, and we haven't earned it, and we can never pay it back, then why would he do this? And here's where we get to God's kindness. Aren't these beautiful words? Look at the end of verse 3. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This might be familiar to you, but I hope it warms your heart. We are saved not because of anything good in us, but because of the abundant goodness of God. Our God is a God of great love. His heart is always to seek the good of others, even though they don't deserve it. Our God is a God who is rich in mercy. Here is someone who is generously ready to help those who cannot help themselves, even though they will never be able to earn it. And notice, really important that you notice this. Notice how this kindness is expressed, verse 7, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Really important. It's not just that God by nature is kind and so hopefully he'll let us off. Actually, he is kind because he has done something to deal with the problem. This is why he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to willingly die on the cross in the place of sinners like me. I, by nature, and I'm talking, this isn't just like theoretical, again, I'm actually talking about me, Luke. I, Luke, by nature, deserve God's wrath. But Jesus has paid it all for me, Luke. He's paid it for me. At the cross, this perfect man who is God took my sin, Luke's sin, and he placed it on himself. At the cross, this Savior suffered in full that right, settled anger of God against sin. He is not deserving of wrath, but he suffered it instead of me so that I could be saved. And not just me, but everyone who receives this grace through faith, simply by believing. We have been joined with Christ in what happened next. Because what happened after Jesus died is that Jesus was made alive. Follow this. Jesus was made alive. He ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And did you notice in our verses that we are joined with him in that? Verse 5, God has made us alive, raised us with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Brothers and sisters, if you are trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone, we couldn't be any more saved. Notice, this is something that has already happened. When did Jesus die, rise again, and ascend to heaven? When did it happen? Like 2,000 years ago, right? It's happened in the past. This does not depend on how we behave. We cannot dip in and out of salvation based on how we're doing. Because it is not about what we do, it's about what God has already done. And why has he done it, verse 7? In order that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It is by grace you have been saved, praise God. Take your ticket out. This is where we get back to it. You'll all need your ticket in front of you for this part. Take a look at what you've written on your ticket. What you've written down there is the way that you think you'll be saved. We've seen that actually there's only one way. It's God's undeserved, unearned kindness. Is that what you wrote? Is that what you are trusting in? If so, I hope your heart is full of praise. But maybe it wasn't. If there is anything on your ticket about me rather than about God, if there is anything that you've written down about how you kind of sort of deserve to be saved, if there's anything that you've written down about what you're going to do or what you might do or what you could point to that might earn your salvation, if there is anything like that written on your ticket, then it might well be that you haven't understood grace, and it might well be that you're actually not saved. It's as serious as that. If you've written anything about the stuff that you have done, or anything about what you deserve in order to be saved, then you're not actually yet saved. Because what are you trusting in? You're trusting in whatever you've written, right? You might say, well, I'm trusting Jesus, but what you're actually trusting in? You're trusting in yourself. You're trusting in something else. You're not trusting Jesus. And if you're not trusting Jesus, you're not saved. But some of us perhaps have got a bit of a mix. Maybe we know we need to trust in Jesus. So that's part of our answer. That's part of what you've written down. But alongside that, have you got some other things too? I trust in Jesus and I try to do this. And I try to follow him. I trust in Jesus and... If you've got Jesus plus some sense in which you might deserve or you might be able to earn God's salvation, then that doesn't mean that you're just a bit confused. If you've got something on your ticket that says that you are trusting Jesus but also something else, then it might well be that you're not saved. Because again, what are you actually trusting in? You say, well, I'm trusting in Jesus, but you're not. You're trusting in Jesus plus some other things. And if you're not trusting in Jesus alone, you're not trusting in Jesus. You're trusting yourself. And in that situation, you're not a saved person. In fact, if you have written anything other than the astonishing kindness of God to you in Christ Jesus, not just that he's kind and you'll hope that he'll let you off. Or, yeah, I believe in God. That's not enough. Not enough to believe in God. Even the demons believe in God. But rather the fact that he's been kind to you in what he's done in Christ Jesus, in providing someone to pay for your sin, that is the only way to be saved. If you are trusting anything other than the grace of God to you in Christ Jesus through his death on the cross, then you're not actually a Christian. Your wrath has not been paid. Your ticket will not get you in. And actually today you stand at the edge of a precipice, about to launch into oblivion, and you're not safe. But it's not too late. And Jesus today stands with his hand outstretched to you saying, clip in. Maybe some of us wrote, well, I don't know. Maybe you wrote, I don't know if I'll be saved. I don't know I can be. I'm not sure. You can be sure because of grace. You can be sure today because it's about what God has done, not about what you do. And today he stands with his hands outstretched. Will you receive this free gift? Is Jesus stirring in you some faith? Do you believe? If the answer to that question is yes, then make this prayer your own. This is how someone would go about receiving the good news of Jesus, by making this prayer their own. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for following the ways of this world and my own sinful desires instead of following you. You are the rightful king. You made me. You deserve my worship. I admit that I deserve your wrath. I'm sorry for thinking that I deserve to be saved or that I could earn your favor. I realize now it's not about what I do, but what you have done. I believe you died to pay for my sin. I believe you rose and that I can share your life. I receive your gift of forgiveness and life. I commit my life to following your ways. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, or you want to pray that prayer today, can I ask you to do one thing? Could you tell someone else from church? Because we would love to help you as you begin a journey of walking in grace. If today raises questions, perhaps it raises concerns or confusions about what you wrote on your ticket and you thought, oh, I thought I was saved, but actually maybe I'm not, or how do I understand this? Then we don't want to leave you feeling unsettled. Please do come and talk to me or one of the other elders, and we'd love to talk to you about that. If you'd like to pray with someone, perhaps you're not sure, but you kind of want to talk a bit more about this. If you want to pray with someone, or you want to pray this prayer with someone, then we've got a prayer team who will come up now in just a moment here at the front, so you can come to the front. Also, I'm going to go out to the back right now. If you'd rather not come to the front, but you'd rather go out to the back, then please do come and speak to one of us, and we'd love to pray with you now. You can respond. We're going to sing two songs about God's kindness. If you're able, do stand and sing these songs. But if you'd rather pray this prayer for yourself, sit where you are, or if you'd rather come and pray with someone at the front or at the back, I'd encourage you to do that even during these songs, or you could do that after the service. But after we finish these songs, that'll be the end of our service. So thank you for coming today. Let's stand and let's sing.